Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. These words, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." And our subject this evening is our relationship with the law. Now, last week, we completed chapter 6 of this tremendous letter. And, so much of this chapter, of the sixth chapter, spoke about freedom, a Christian's freedom from sin. Having been justified by faith, we are now free from sin. When we were unsaved, we were free from righteousness. We thought we were free, living in sin, but actually we were slaves to sin. And everything that we did in that time when we were unsaved, living in our lusts and our desires, well, it brought nothing but shame. But now we are free from sin and we can bear fruit. Fruit that we will not be ashamed of. Fruit that will bring about holiness, works that sanctify us and commend us to God. And this is the freedom that we have in Christ. This freedom, this life, everlasting life that comes from on high. And these things, well, the Lord has freely blessed and bestowed upon us. And the Apostle Paul, we noted just very briefly last week, well, he is speaking about very deep and very profound things. And he says in verse 19 of chapter 6, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." The things that he is speaking about are so profound, so deep, that we cannot fully grasp them with our limited minds. We cannot fully understand the glory of the thing that is being unveiled to us in conversion, in dying to sin and being born again to eternal life. We can't fully grasp these things, so the Apostle Paul has to speak by way of illustrations. And remember the illustration that he gave about the difference between the unsaved man and the saved man. Well, he spoke about being servants. The unsaved man is a servant to sin. The saved man is a servant to righteousness, to God. That's how he puts it across. That's the illustration that is given. But of course, conversion is so much deeper and more profound than that. But he uses those illustrations so that we can understand, so that we can begin to understand what has happened to us when we are saved. But these things cannot ever be fully grasped by us. And this is why the Apostle Paul mentions that. "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." We are limited. And so he has to use illustrations to point these things out to us. But at the beginning of chapter 7, well, the apostle will use another illustration, not this time specifically to describe our conversion and how we are brought from death to life, but this time he is going to use an illustration to explain our relationship with the law of God, the Mosaic law. So if we look at verse 1 in chapter 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." Perhaps he's speaking to the Jewish members of the church in Rome, although those Roman citizens and Gentiles would also understand this illustration that is to follow. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Well, this is an illustration explaining to us, well, it's a truism, of course. When we live in any society, there are laws that have dominion over us. In this nation, we could mention, we have laws governing us. No matter how free we think we are in this nation, we are still subject to the laws of the nation. And if we break the laws of the nation, we must be held accountable. And that will be the case until we die. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Wherever he lives, he will always be subject to laws until he dies. But then he follows that with another illustration in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Well, this is a wife, the illustration of a wife married to her husband. And while her husband lives, well, she cannot be married to another man. Of course she can't, because she's married to her husband. If she were to be married to somebody else, she would be an adulteress. But, the Apostle Paul says, if her husband is dead, if her husband dies, well, she's no longer bound by that law. She's no longer bound to her husband. She's free to marry another. And that is what he will go on to say in verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, or rather verse 3, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. She cannot be called an adulteress if her husband is dead. She is free to marry another. She has no longer any obligations to her husband. And then the apostle will apply this same illustration to a Christian's relationship with the law. When a Christian is converted, when anybody is saved, well, he has died not just to sin, but he has died to the law also. We are dead to the law, not in the sense that we don't obey the law anymore, and I'll talk about that a little bit later, but we are dead to the law in this sense. We are not justified by the law. We don't seek that way of justification. We don't look at the law and say, oh, this is the way to be made right with God. If I want to be accepted by God, I follow the law. I do it as best as I can, and then I'll be accepted by God. We're not bound by that anymore. We don't live in that way anymore. That scheme, that way of acceptance with God, we've finished with that. It's dead. It's gone to us. Now we embrace a better way. Now we embrace grace. We're married to another husband, as it were. The law, the way that we desire to be made right with God through the law, that way has gone. Now we embrace another better way. We are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that through our faith with Him, in Him, well, there is a sure and certain hope of salvation. Now that we trust in Christ, we can be sure of acceptance with God. Under the law, well, we were always bound to fail. No matter how hard we tried to keep the law, we would always fail. But now that we trust in Christ, we are assured of success and salvation. So our previous husband, as it were, the law, trying to please God through the works of the law, that's dead. Now we love Christ. We are joined to him. We are married to him, as it were. And that's the illustration. That is the point that the Apostle Paul is making. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. You're not seeking your acceptance with God through the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Dead to the law, joined now to Christ. So we will most surely enter into heaven and know acceptance with God. And this is the glory of being justified by faith. But then look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. When we were in the flesh, when we were unbelievers, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. What this is saying essentially is that when we were unbelievers, our automatic reaction to the law of God, to commandments, was to reject them, was to rebel against them. When we heard the law, that only stirred up resentment against the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That hardens us when we hear that. That makes us want to sin in our natural unregenerate state. It's like a child. You tell a child specifically not to do something. Well, they will want to do that one thing because you've specifically told them not to do it. Because you've laid down that law, that commandment, that gives them some sort of resentment, that riles them up because you've given them that particular commandment. It stirs up sin within them, the giving of the law. So this is what the apostle means. When we were in the flesh, unregenerate people, the motions of sin, the impulse of sin, the stirring up of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law provoked us, as it were, to sin and to rebellion. But verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. But now it's different. Now it's different for believers. Now we serve in newness of spirit. We are born of God, born of the Holy Spirit. Now when we hear the law, when we hear the Ten Commandments, well, we're not riled against it. It doesn't stir our heart against the law, because we are saved, because we are blessed by the Spirit. Now we love the law. We hear the law, we want to keep it. We want to obey it out of love, out of gratitude for God, because of all that he has done for us. We have a whole new attitude to the law. Before we were against it, now the Holy Spirit inclines our hearts toward the law of God. And it is the delight of our hearts to serve God in this way and to obey the law. So the law, and I mentioned last week that many churches teach that we are not to obey the Ten Commandments, or there is no need to obey the Ten Commandments anymore. But the Ten Commandments are still central to us, very central. We have a new attitude to the Ten Commandments. We love them and we follow the Ten Commandments, not because they can save us, but because we are already saved. And we do these things out of love and gratitude for the Lord. So we serve in newness of spirit with love for the Lord, and not in the oldness of the letter. But then verse 7, well, another question is raised. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, what is this question asking? Well, this question would have been asked of the Apostle Paul. Is the law sin? You're saying, Paul, that when somebody hears the law, then that stirs up their sin and it stirs up their rebellion. So in that case, is the law the cause of sin? That seems to be what you're saying to us, Paul. People's hearts are stirred up against God and against the law when they hear the law. So isn't the law the cause of sin? That's what they're saying. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And the Apostle Paul says, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul is saying, no, it's not the law that is sinful. It's not the law that causes sin. The sin is in me. The law shows me my sin. It shows me, it reveals what is already in me. The law is not the cause of sin. Sin is already in me. And I gave an illustration not so long ago that explains this, or better explains this perhaps. If you go for an X-ray, or you go for some scan of some sort, a CT scan, and well, it shows up a cancer or something. Well, the scan hasn't put the cancer there. It's not the fault of the scan that you have a cancer. The cancer is already in you, but the scan has showed it to you. It was hidden before. Before you had the scan, you didn't know about it. But now that you've had the scan or the X-ray or whatever it is, you can now see it. And that is how it is with the law. The same with the law. The law is not the cause of the sin. The law shows you what is already there. What was once hidden before, now it is exposed fully by the law. And these things are what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And if we read down to verse 9, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, or lust, or desire. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I thought I was all right once, I was alive without the law once. And this may cause us to think or to be confused, because when was the Apostle Paul without the law? Was there ever a time when the Apostle Paul was without the law? He was a Jew. He was a learned Jew. He had been schooled in the under the counsel of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee. There never had been a time in his life when he did not know what the law was, what the Mosaic law was. So how can he say, I was alive without the law once? Well, this is the sense that I believe comes through in these verses. Yes, the Apostle Paul, he knew the law very well, of course he did. But he was following it only externally. It was only outward religion, as we've spoken so much about in previous weeks. He thought to himself, well, if I don't literally kill somebody, then I've kept this commandment, thou shalt not kill. If I don't literally commit adultery, then I've kept that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But of course, he wasn't taking into account the spiritual aspect of the law. The spiritual aspect which the Lord Jesus Christ taught so clearly in Matthew chapter 5. And please turn with me to our earlier scripture reading, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, and this will remind us of these things. Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It's not just those who literally kill people who have broken this commandment. It's those who get angry without a cause, angry and critical, wishing people away. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Insults, dismissing of people, wishing people didn't exist, hatred of people. All these things in our hearts, that means that we are guilty of this commandment, of breaking this commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And then if you move down further in the chapter to verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It was the state of the heart. That was the true spirit of the law. And well, it was only when the Lord began to work in Paul's heart that he finally realized this. Before, he was just doing it outwardly. But then when the Lord began to work, and we turn back to Romans chapter 7, then he was convicted. Romans 7 verse 7. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Suddenly he realized that he was a covetous person. He coveted that which belonged to other people, other people's possessions, other people's riches, perhaps other people's status and influence. He coveted all those things. It's very easy to hide covetousness. It's very easy to outwardly be religious, but covetous in your heart. But when the Lord began to work in him, he knew that he had broken these commandments. He knew that he was a covetous person. And well, he knew that he was guilty in the sight of God. When the Lord began to work, and I always say it, and these words prove it, that the first sign of spiritual life is conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. That's the first sign that you are a spiritual person. Not understanding of the Bible. Not saying prayers or going on pilgrimages or anything like that. The first sign of true spiritual life. Conviction of sin. I know that I am a sinner and that I have broken the laws of God. So verse 8 of chapter 7, But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Again, there's that emphasis. I was following the law because I thought it would give me life. But then I realized it actually condemned me. The law condemns me because I've broken it. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And then verse 11, I'll only go to verse 12 this evening, but verse 11, For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Well, again, this is explaining how sin, well, it seems to take advantage of the law to justify itself and to thrive. You think about original sin. You think about the Garden of Eden. You think about Satan and the serpent. How did he tempt Eve? What was his way in? What did he take opportunity of? He took opportunity of the commandment. That was the way that he attacked Eve and then Adam. He pointed to the commandment, the one commandment that God had given. That's my way in. That's how I can get them to fall. I'll take the commandment of God and I'll show to them, oh, isn't it so unfair? Isn't it so unfair that you have to withhold yourself from one tree in the garden? Isn't it so limiting? Isn't it so unjust of God? These laws, this law that has been given to you, it's too strict. It's not fair. And so you have every right to break it if you want to. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. That's been the case ever since the Garden of Eden. Satan, taking occasion by the commandment, deceives every single one of us. This is still the case nowadays, of course. What is the great argument or objection that people have against Christianity so much of the time? I don't want to be a Christian because of the commandments. Because the commandments enslave people. It's a way of controlling people. And that's why I reject it, because of the commandments. If there were no commandments in Christianity, everybody would love Christianity. There'd be no objection to it, but because of the commandment, then sin justifies itself. This is so oppressive. This is so unfair. Therefore, I am justified in keeping myself from God. This is the meaning of these words. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Well, that's an interesting point that the apostle makes. I hope I've explained it properly. But verse 12, this will be where we conclude. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. The apostle Paul concluding, the law is not the cause of sin. We never think of the law in that way, in those terms. The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. It's us. We are the sinners. Sin is working in us. That is why we are condemned under the law. We are not good people. This is what these verses are pointing to. The church is not a place that is full of good people. Sometimes you say to people, to unbelievers, oh, I go to church. I go to church on the Lord's Day. I go to church on Mondays and Wednesday evenings. And they automatically think, oh, you must be such a good person. You're such a good person. You go to church. And even Christians think this. Christians think that they're good people because they go to church. That's not why we go to church, because we're good people. We go to church because we are sinners who need mercy, who need grace, who need forgiveness. And we go to church to rejoice that there is a way of mercy, that there is a way of forgiveness. And that way is Christ. That way has been revealed to us. And we have partaken of that way. We know that way. And we love that way. That is why we go to church. We are not good people. We trust, we have faith in the one who is good. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Well, that describes our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Only he is holy, just, and good. Only he has fulfilled the law of God. So we come to a church to express our faith in him. Only he is holy, just, and good. Only he is our hope, our certain hope of salvation. We come and we praise him, and we express our faith in him, and rejoice in that righteousness that is not our own. Well, this is the teaching of the first part of this chapter. May the Lord bless it to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, bless these things to us and increase our understanding of the Word of God. Lord, we see how the law is a blessing to thy people, and yet we see, O Lord, the wretched state of unbelievers who see the law and can only rebel against it. And it is that sinful rebellion that keeps them from God. They are deceived, O dear Lord. Sin taking occasion by the commandment. Lord, we pray for unbelievers, Lord, in this community, that they may desire to know Christ and to know that grace that comes from him, to know that conviction of sin, and to know, O Lord, that they need salvation and forgiveness. O Lord, bless, we pray, and bring people into this place that they may know that there is grace and a sure and certain hope of salvation in Christ. O Lord, we ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.